right, as you guys grab your seats, we're going to dismiss our kindergarten through fifth graders to go to kids space. So if y'all want to follow Gideon and Annie, and we're going to bring y'all up here. So let the mad rush begin. Awesome. And then the rest of us, we're going to be starting a new series this week called Voices. And what we do kind of at this church in the month of July is we try to address a problem that has been an issue since the church very first began. When the first church first began, there was a problem and a divide because some people would say, hey, you know who I listen to? I listen to Apollos. He is a great preacher, and he's the one that I think's the best. And other people said, no, I listen to Paul because Paul is really an incredible speaker, and he's knowledgeable, and he was a Pharisee, and God spoke to him in a vision. And other people say, no, I listen to Peter because Peter walked with Jesus. And so there was this kind of divide that they had to address with the issue of going, here's what matters, listening to the Holy Spirit. And the same issues in the church today. We have that same issue where some people go, well, man, I really listen to Matt Chandler, and he's an incredible speaker, and he's the only one I want to listen to. Or T.D. Jakes, or Craig Groeschel, or Russell Page. You know, we're all right up there in that same echelon of preachers. There's nothing wrong with those guys. I love those guys. I listen to those guys. A couple of those guys I count as friends, and I'm very glad to know them and support their ministry. But what we want to do as a church is let other people speak. We have to learn to listen from God and not necessarily from man. So Rick, why don't you come up here? Rick Isham's going to be preaching today. He's going to deliver the word. Rick's been going to our church, I don't know, over a year. I mean, you know, 18 months, maybe something like that. Rick is a detective in Haltom City, so this may be the only preacher we have that may or may not be packing. So if you don't pay attention, you know, he might have a way of waking you up. I don't know how that's going to work. But Rick's got four beautiful children and his wife, Lindsay, and he's a buddy and a friend. And so I want you all to give a warm welcome to Rick. All right? Clap for him.
Thank you. I would like to start out by praying again, for me as much as anybody else here. So let's pray. Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for bringing this body of believers together at this place in this moment, Lord. Thank you that you have equipped us to be able to worship you. Thank you that you have given us your son, Jesus. I pray, Father, that you would send your Holy Spirit to soften hearts and to let us hear. I pray that you would speak through me and that your words would be heard. I pray that this would be a time that would praise you, Lord, and that would exalt Jesus. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen. I don't get this opportunity very often. And when Russell asked me, I said, sure. And as soon as I said that, I thought, what did I just do? And he asked me in plenty of time to get ready for this, and I struggled for what I was going to say. And not having a lot of opportunity to speak, I decided that I would preach about Jesus. If I had one opportunity to speak to a crowd, it would be about Jesus. There is nothing more foundational, there is nothing more basic, there is nothing more important than Jesus. The entirety of what we do and who we are in the world revolves around Jesus. Whether or not at this point in time we give him the credit, it is about Jesus. So I had one set of verses that I was going to use and wasn't real comfortable and realized that I was saying what I wanted to say, which is never a good way to preach. You don't need to hear from me, you need to hear from God. So given that opportunity, I kept reading and I came along Colossians. And when I got to Colossians 1, 15 through 23, which in many Bibles is titled The Supremacy of Christ, I had a peace that I didn't have with the other verses. So if you have your Bible, turn with me today to Colossians 1, 15 through 23. We're going to start with a little bit of history about Colossians, though. It was started by a man named Epaphras, who heard Paul speak in the town of Ephesus, and upon hearing Paul preach, was saved. And he carried the message of Jesus, the gospel, the good news, back to the church. And he was one of the founders of this church. Now, not unlike many churches, after being around for a while, some of the teachings of the world started to infiltrate the teachings of the church. They started to hear some things that were close to true and maybe sounded good, but they weren't true. And one of those things was a lessening of who Jesus was. They said, some, that Jesus was just a good man, not uncommon like today, and some said he was a false prophet. The entirety of history, every book of the Bible, everything in here is about Jesus. Everything is leading up to Jesus. And so when Paul heard that, he knew he had to confront it. Now, you have to understand that Paul had an unusual encounter with Jesus. Paul was a persecutor of Christians. Paul hated them. He was vehement and he was against them. And as he was going from one place to another one day, Jesus shone a bright light and blinded Paul and asked him, "Why are you persecuting me?" Paul got called to the carpet by Jesus. So Paul, after his conversion, has a very personal relationship with Jesus that many people didn't understand. Yes, there were some that walked with him. Yes, there were some that were his disciples. But Paul was called out by Jesus himself. And so Paul was very, not defensive, but defensive of Jesus. He knew who he was. He was called out. He was blinded by God. And then he could see again. So he thought it very important to make sure that the church knew who Jesus was. In the first part of Colossians, he gives his greetings. This is a letter to the church. This is an epistle. So he says, "Hello, how you doing? We know you're doing good. We know you started with Jesus. And I want you to know that we're still praying for you." And he gives a prayer about the church. And in about verse 13, 14, and right at 15, he starts to declare who Jesus is. So we are going to read verses 15 through 23 and see how far we get into some of those. Having grown up in church, I know, and Russell has even said, that a sermon that is short is never disliked. So this may last 5 minutes and this may last 20, but we're going to pray that God speaks, okay? So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Colossians 1, 15 through 23. "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is also head of the body, the church. And he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of the cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. And although you were firmly..." "And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach, if indeed you continue in the faith firmly established and steadfast and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven and of which I, Paul, was made a minister." Now, Paul, when he wrote this, was in Rome around 60 AD, and he was imprisoned. So when Paul talks about the supremacy of Christ, he is not talking from a standpoint of comfort. He is not declaring this while he sits up in a lofty tower and looks down upon the people with servants serving him. He's imprisoned, and he is suffering for Christ. He is imprisoned multiple times throughout his life, and he still declares that Jesus is supreme. And he starts out really big in verse 15. Verse 15 is broken up into two parts. He is the image of the invisible God, and then the firstborn over all creation. Now, when he says he is the image of the invisible God, it is not a picture like we think. We think of image like we use our smartphones to capture. We take a picture of our children or our cat or our dog, and we have an image, a recreation of that thing. But this is not what he's saying. The word that Paul used for image is a verb. So it's an action word, and it means to be in the present. He's saying that Jesus was God. He's saying when you looked at Jesus, you saw the invisible God. He starts with a really big point. He's not building up to anything. He is starting out by declaring that Jesus is God. You don't see a representation of God. You don't see a reflection of God. You see God himself when you see Jesus. And that is a foundational point. And that's important for all of us. As we sit here today, some of you may have grown up in church and been here all of your lives. Some of you may have never stepped foot in the church before. I don't know. It is foundational for all of us that we understand that Jesus is God. We live in a world that degrades who he is. For some, it is just a curse word. For some, he is just a way. But Paul says that Jesus is God. And then he goes on to say that he is the firstborn over all creation. Now, sometimes this verse is misconstrued. It is used to say that he is a created being. There are cults that say from this verse that Jesus was born. Now, at the time that Paul wrote this, there was actually a word that meant born first. But this isn't the word that Paul uses. The word that Paul uses is a word to show that Jesus had preeminence. Now, I had to look up preeminence. I'm a college educated. I still had to look up preeminence, okay? And it means to be supreme, bigger than, better than all other things. So Paul is not saying that he was born first and then creation. He is saying that he is above all creation. He is bigger than, he is better than, he is above it. He is the firstborn of all creation. This is the same word that they used when they talked about David. And if you know anything about King David, he was not the firstborn in his lineage. He was actually the youngest. But he had preeminence over them. He was above them because of who Jesus and God made him. In verse 16, it says, which if he is a created being, the next verses don't make sense. Paul started huge with saying he's God. He moved into he is above all things. And then if without those things, it doesn't make sense. So it's important to understand this before we jump into 16, which says, for by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authority. All things were created by him and for him. Now, it's important to note that when you read this, it jives with the rest of Scripture. If you read things or hear things that don't work with the rest of Scripture, you have to question what you're hearing. This works with the rest of Scripture, that he created all things. Things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. We live in a tumultuous time. We live in a time when there is divisiveness within culture about politics, about religion, about what's going on. It's not unlike in the days of Paul. The people didn't like the Romans. Some did, some didn't. They didn't like the way that they used an iron fist over them and they ruled them and they had control and power over them. And Paul, yet again, is declaring that Jesus made the rulers and the powers and the authorities. We sit here free today. We just celebrated the 4th of July, the freedom, our independence. Paul wrote this imprisoned in Rome. We take for granted sometimes the freedoms that we have. It is easy to declare when there's no repercussions behind it. But Paul, as he sits in chains, says that Jesus is God, that he is above all creation, and that he created all things, even the government that had imprisoned at that time. Paul didn't fight them. Paul didn't argue them. Paul proclaimed Jesus. Paul proclaimed it to the Romans. Paul proclaimed it to the Gentiles in this church. I know, having grown up in church, it is easy to take for granted who Jesus is. But it is foundational to know who he is and that he created all things and that there is hope in this world. Verse 17 says, he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. As I researched through this, this was given the title, the preexistent sustainer. Yet again, this jives with the verses above it. He is preexistent. He is not a created being. He was, he is, and he always will be. He was before all things, and he sustains it. And he sustains it. In the polarizing of the government. Some are liberal, some are Democrat, some are Republican, some... Jesus created all things. Jesus put into power what's going on. Jesus knows. And we lose hope sometimes looking at men. We lose hope because we think they are making poor choices. They are doing wrong things. They are not, and they may be. But we lose sight of the fact that Jesus has always been, and he is in control, and he sustains this world that he has created. In verse 18, we move from the physical realm to the spiritual realm. He is God, and he created the earth and all that is in it. He has dominion over everything that we see. We live in a physical world. We see the grass and the sky and the plants and the animals. And he is above and supreme over all of those things. In verse 18, though, he changes. And because of his death and because of his resurrection, he is the head and the body of the body, the church. Russell often talks about the global church, the church at large, the body of Christ, not this place, but all of them. That there is a body of believers that Jesus is the head of. Now, as a detective, I've had to go through use of force and silly stuff like that, which honestly I don't really use because I learned a long time ago I don't scare anybody. So, in those things, you learn that the head controls the body. That if you want to move somebody, you move their head. And if you move their head, the body will follow. Sometimes the body doesn't want to, but the body will follow. And this is no different. That as Jesus is the head and we are the body, where he turns and he moves, if we are part of the body, we will follow him. We will follow him. He is the beginning and the firstborn from the dead, so that in everything he might have supremacy. It is an awesome declaration that Jesus is God. It is an awesome declaration that he created the world, that he created all things. It is great that he walked this earth a perfect man, that he didn't make a mistake, that we can look at him as an example, that we can see that there is hope in this world. But good men die for other people all the time. Soldiers go to war so that others can have freedom, and that's great. But that freedom only lasts for a little while. The thing about Jesus is not only did he live a perfect life, and not only did he sacrifice himself and did he die for all of us, he rose from the dead. He conquered death. He is above creation. He is above death. There is nothing that can hold him down. There is nothing that can hold him back. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. This is what God wanted. God was pleased with Jesus. And not only did he raise from the dead, the fullness of God dwelt within him. We see God when we see Jesus. And he did this so that through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Sacrifice has to be paid. There has to be something that pays for the sin. For every action, there is an equal and opposite reaction. Right? This is the same thing. Sin came into the world when Adam and Eve made a mistake. They made their choice. And Jesus came to reconcile that. Jesus came to give us a chance, to give us a hope. And when he died on the cross and he rose from the dead, that blood is what saves us. Now, we are given a chance many, many times We in America are blessed. We have this freedom. We can come to church with no repercussions, with no ramifications, with no ill effect to our lives. It is a choice we make. And sometimes we forget who Jesus is. If I could preach one message, I would preach Jesus. Having been saved at 11 years old and grown up in church, I know how easy it is to say, I believe in Jesus, but to not live like I believe in Jesus. When I decided I want to preach about Jesus, the entire Bible is about him. It all leads up to Jesus from beginning to end. So trying to figure out what to preach was important, but I didn't know where to start. And when I saw this, that he is supreme, this is what I needed to know. This is what I needed to remember. And I believe that this is what God has for you today. To remember that Jesus is supreme. That he is over all things. He has conquered life and he has conquered death. And through that, he has made a way for us to be reconciled to God, to have the debt paid, and to be with him. If you've grown up in church, if you've been here for any length of time, it is easy to forget. It is easy to say the words, I believe in Jesus, but live a life contrary to it. Preparing a sermon was a great exercise. There's distress and there's eustress. There's good stress and bad stress. And at times this felt like bad stress. But just like a workout that hurts your muscles when you're done, but you know it's made you stronger, this has deepened my relationship with Jesus. Now, I should have done it without having to worry about this, but I didn't. And I know I'm not alone. So when I say this, I don't say it from a place of condemnation or guilt. I say it in a place of hope that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And for those of you who are a part of the body of Christ, the same Jesus you met that day when you accepted him as your Lord and Savior is the same one who is here today and wants to know you. He wants to talk to you. He wants to be with you. The difference between Christianity and all other religions is that we have a relationship. Many people come into the church not liking religion. I'm pretty sure Jesus isn't real big on religion either. We don't worship a stone god. We don't worship a fat guy with a big belly. We don't worship a philosophy or an idea. We worship a risen Savior. So if you're here today and you've never heard the message of Jesus, if you've never set foot in a church before, but you have bad experiences with those around you who claim to be Christians, know that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that though people mess up, he is always the same. And that he has made a way for you. That Jesus is declaring through the world that he created that he is God. That he created all of this for you. And that he has made a way for you. If you don't know Jesus, today is the day. He will never force himself upon you, but he will present the opportunities time and time and time again. He's done all that he can do, and it is now your turn. It is a scary thing to sit in a pew and to listen to a guy talk and say, do something about this. I hate sitting in the pews and they say, come forward or raise your hand. And you know what? I never raise my hand. I hate it. It scares me, whether it's fear or, I don't know, I don't do it. But for those of you who don't know Jesus, who may have heard his name, who may have had bad experiences, hear who Paul says he is. Hear that he is God, that he created all things and he is above all created things. That he created the things that are visible and invisible. That he created the government. That he holds all things together. That he always has been and he always will be. And that he is the firstborn among the dead. I'm going to ask everybody to close their eyes and to bow their heads. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would just speak. May you soften hearts. May you let those who don't know you hear for the first time. May you draw them to you. Church family, for those of you who have been saved and who have known Jesus for a long time but have forgotten who he is, spend some time with him right now. Spend some time thinking of and praying to and talking with the Supreme Lord Jesus, the one who lived a perfect life and died for you. I pray that it would be weighty on your soul to understand who Jesus is. I pray that it would impact you right now.